Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning because your Son is risen. He is risen indeed. That's why we assemble on the first day of the week, every week. Because every week is a celebration of his, or should be, a celebration of his resurrection. But on this day, in particular, we remember it. And we give you thanks that our Savior did not face corruption in the tomb, but was raised. We give you thanks for that because his resurrection is our assurance of someday our resurrection as well. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that our worship this morning may be by his power and in truth and glorifying to our Savior. And we ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 16. It's our Old Testament reading. It's been many, many months since we've gone through the passage. But let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to Yahweh, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Yahweh, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless Yahweh who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set Yahweh before me always. I've set Yahweh always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 45 in the Psalter hymnal. This is on page 879. While I love the Westminster Standards, I rejoice that the three forms of unity teach the same system of theology. And in this particular case, this particular question and answer is particularly pertinent for this day. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us?
First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection.
In that second point, the Baptist church that owned and operated at Tennessee Temple Schools, every time there was a baptism, the pastor would dunk people under with buried with Christ in baptism, and then quoting from Romans, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. That's the second point. We have already been raised. And we haven't died yet, but we have died to sin. There will be a day we'll physically die. There will be a day that will be a physical resurrection. But we have already had the new life that comes to us because of Christ's resurrection. Our scripture, New Testament scripture reading this morning is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We're jumping ahead, obviously. We're going to read the first 12 verses, which is the first little narrative in this long narrative. Luke chapter 24, beginning with the first verse. Again, let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and this special Sabbath day. Not just a normal day of rest, a normal day of remembering the resurrection of Christ, but a day of an anniversary of that resurrection. And while we will have, no doubt, many of us family things to do this afternoon and this evening, parents or grandparents, children or grandchildren to see, help us to remember that the purpose of this day is not family, but the family of God. What you, Father, did for us in your Son, and what you, as the first member of the Trinity, and your Son in his own power as the second member of the Trinity, did for the humanity of Jesus and the unity of the person. We thank you that he is risen, that he is risen indeed. And that is our hope, and really our only hope, for if he's not risen, then his death on the cross is meaningless. Everyone dies, but not everyone's raised again. And in 40 days, not everyone ascends into heaven. We give you thanks for these truths and these anniversaries to remember. We ask, Father, now as we come to your word, that your Spirit would enable us to understand and to rejoice in the truths that we're going to be looking at, and that we would indeed remember what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I do not remember the opening that I had prepared for this sermon. Because strangely enough, this morning, taking care of some necessities of life, I was reading a magazine. I get there's still a magazine that's published four times a year about the Apple IIgs, believe it or not. It has been built since 1993, but I'm one of those retro guys. And in the story that I was reading, I realized there's a connection here. You see, sometimes in some computer programs, under some conditions, some unusual key combinations can be pressed, and boom, there's a surprise. It's called an Easter egg. And it pops up. Radio Shack had a computer called the Color Computer, and when they did their third version, it had new capabilities, and they needed to extend the BASIC. And Microsoft, you understand, the S in Microsoft is spelled with a dollar sign. Microsoft refused to give them more help in expanding the BASIC because they wanted them to concentrate on their MS-DOS machines, where Microsoft made more money. So they had another company do that for them, write some enhancements so that when the machine came up and the BASIC loaded, then the other enhancements would load. And in the ROM chip that had it, there was lots of extra memory. And they asked, well, what should we do? Oh, just fill it with some useless stuff. And so the three guys doing this work had a brilliant idea. They took pictures of themselves and they loaded it in that ROM. And under very strange conditions, you could push and then up on the screen is a picture of these three guys. That's an Easter egg. That's your surprise. Well, some people think that the Bible is like that, that there are secret codes in the Bible. And there's a translation I've seen on eBay. I've never bothered to buy it. It kind of bases itself on an ancient Greek philosophy that numbers have secret meanings, okay? And since the Greek numbers are the Greek alphabet, every single word has certain, and same thing with Hebrew, it's their same deal. Rome is the same, right? I's and V's and L's and C's are numbers in Roman numerals. So the word would have a special hidden meaning because of the numbers that were in the name. And that if you could open up this secret code, you'll get Easter surprises or Easter eggs. That's not true. The Bible has secrets. Oh, yes, it does. But those secrets are in plain sight, and sometimes they're right in your face. If only, as Jesus said, you have eyes to see. Now, as I was working on this sermon for the last 2 weeks, it's near the end that I had the brilliant idea. You notice the title is the word remember. We'll get there why. But as I was coming to the end, I thought, you know, maybe I should check on other references for the word remember in the Bible. And when they listed up there on my Bible Works, because I still have trouble learning to use accordance, and I'm looking at all of these Old Testament references, and then I remembered. Because I saw numerous references that said, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And remember how Yahweh with a mighty hand, and so on and so forth. I have forgotten to remember. That brings us then to our text. So if you'll open. In this story, I love this part. There's something really cool in the Greek in the very first sentence. If you're going to go deer hunting, most people aren't aware of this, but you can shoot at deer a half an hour before sunrise and a half an hour after sunrise, and it's legal. I have some antlers at the house where I shot illegally because the deer was so close I couldn't miss him, and it was 10 minutes before I should have shot. So I broke the rules. But at any rate, you don't get to your wherever it is you're hunting at that time. You get earlier. And, you know, a whole hour before sunrise, there's usually enough light to see the fence you have to climb over or under or through with barbed wire, and to hopefully see your partner when you hand him your rifle and he hands you his rifle and so forth and so on. And you get your sight and sit down or stand up or whatever it is you're doing. But the phrase that's translated very early in the morning literally means deep earliness. In fact, the word bathos, you know, the bathyscope that goes to the depths of the ocean, that's the word that's here. Deep earliness. When they probably, those girls, those women, got out of their homes, it probably wasn't even deep earliness. It probably couldn't have seen your hand in front of your face, considering they don't have streetlights in those days and no electric lights. But in deep earliness, they arrive, long before the sun is up. Some of you might remember that we used to have so-called sunrise services between us and St. John's. And we stopped that long ago because almost none of us could get up early enough to get there after the sun rose. But they've gotten there. And then in this story, verses 2 through 5a, we have this rising action. They find the stone rolled away. And of course, if you read other texts, other gospels, you'll notice that they'll say that, well, they're wondering how they're going to roll the stone away. And Luke doesn't bother giving us that detail. Let's just concentrate on Luke's details, okay? His details are they get there and the stone is rolled away. So they go into the tomb and the body of Jesus isn't there. They brought all these spices that they probably bought just before sundown on Friday that they would have spent after sundown Saturday evening, because that's when the Sabbath is over. They would have spent that preparing the spices, mixing them with the oils and whatever. And then again, in deep darkness, trying to get to the grave to take care of the body of Jesus. And he's not there. And that we're told they're greatly perplexed by this. Yeah, what's going on? The other gospels seem to indicate that they thought somebody stole his body. But while they're there, two men appear before them in shining garments. One of the other gospels only mentions one man, but there's probably one of the angels who does the speaking. And while Luke mentions two, the other gospel mentions one because one guy's doing the talking. The other guy's just standing there, useful or whatever. And they're afraid and they bow their faces to the earth. And then we come to the whole crux of this narrative. The whole center of it. I love this. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? What's wrong with you? You don't go to cemeteries to meet living people. You go someplace else. You go to cemeteries to find dead people. And you see, he's not here. He's risen. And then the key word, the secret that has been in front of my face all my life long, or at least ever since I was 14, all the reading, yeah, I've actually probably read the Bible at least as much as the Lord of the Rings, or close to it. How many times have I read this and never noticed, remember? Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Remember saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and he crucified, and the third day risen again? In Luke chapter 18, there are at least three references where that happens, but in Luke 18 is the fullest and the most recent. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." I think Randall mentioned some comment about that last Friday night. If I remember correctly, D. James Kennedy says there are 700 prophecies concerning Christ that are fulfilled in the New Testament. Randy remembered 300, I don't know. But all of those prophecies are being fulfilled, and then Jesus makes his own prophecy, in part based upon the prophecies of the Old Testament, but also because he is a prophet, he makes his own. "For he, the Son of Man, will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." And then the disappointing thing for the apostles, and disappointing for me, because I'm sure I'm not any better than they are, but they understood none of these things. I am not a big fan of Jesus Christ Superstar, but there's a song about the disciples, which is, "Hey man, what's the buzz?" And the author of that particular travesty is suggesting that the apostles weren't too bright. I think they're probably as bright as anyone else, but they just didn't get it. They understood none of these things. This saying was, please notice this, the saying was hidden from them. And they did not know the things which were spoken. Remember. Remember is what the angels say. Remember, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then what do we read? About the women? "And they remembered his words." Sometimes we need reminders to be able to remember. They returned from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. How many are all the rest? I have no idea. Luke doesn't let us know. We're given the names of some of the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women. By the way, if you have an ESV or a New American Standard or an NIV, you're going to miss a phrase in verse 1, certain other women with them, or certain others with them. It's in the better text. In fact, it's in 99.5% of all the texts that have this verse. Only half of 1% don't, and that's why those modern translations don't have it. But they're here, and they told these things to the apostles. And here's something that's kind of cool. Their words seem to them like idle tales. Literally, the word that's translated for idle tales is used in ancient medicinal documents for the words that are spoken by someone who's in a delirium from fever. Yeah, they're out of their heads, is kind of the statement. Not just little wives' tales, but they're out of their heads. They don't know what they're talking about. They're crazy. But Peter, and John, of course, gives us part of the same story in this verse. Peter got up, he ran to the tomb, he stoops down, he sees the cloths, and he departs marveling to himself. And that suggestion is that, wow, this is strange, but suggestion is he doesn't remember either. Then we come to my favorite passage in all of Scripture, I think, the road to Emmaus, and we'll deal very, very quickly. In fact, I have a red letter edition, which I'm not very fond of, but in this particular case, the red letter edition is kind of helpful, okay? Because these guys are walking to Emmaus, and they're having this conversation. They're talking about the stories that are going around, and Jesus himself comes up to them, and he joins with them, and he enters by asking, what are you talking about? What's this conversation you have as you're walking? Why are you so sad? This might be good clues for doing evangelism or approaching somebody. And they're just shocked. Are you the only one in all this area who doesn't know what happened? Are you the only one that doesn't know about these events? And he says, well, what events? Tell me what's going on. And so they tell him, Jesus of Nazareth, he's a prophet, mighty in word and deed. The chief priests, our rulers, delivered him to the Romans. We were hoping, verse 21, he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Certain women from our company arrived at the tomb and astonished us. They didn't find his body. They were saying they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And obviously they aren't believing that. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they didn't find him. Jesus chastises them. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And it's important to note that word prophets because of what the connection between this story and the preceding story. Explain in a moment. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And what does Jesus do? He reminds them of things they've heard all their lives long. These were men who would be in synagogue every Sunday. As little boys, they would have been taught Hebrew so they could read the scriptures in the original language. I have a Jewish friend. We were friends as children. I used to go over there because I could read his Marvel comics. And we would do other things. But there was a plate that somebody posted on our graduating class page, and I was trying to figure out what it was, and I said, well, Hebrew without vowel points is hard for me. Norm is nodding. And Ken said, it's hard for everybody. He would have learned it for his bar mitzvah. I bet he hasn't looked at Hebrew since. Anyway, these boys, Jesus is talking about things they've heard all their lives long. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's reminding them of things they've always known. But before we get too critical for these guys and for ourselves, understand that their forgetting is not merely mental. It's not, old-timers or anything like that. It's really more spiritual, what's happening to them. And the clue to that is in verse 31. Because after they sat at the table and he took bread and blessed it and broke it, what do we read? Then their eyes were opened. Not merely that they... We've seen him do this just a few nights ago. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He opens their eyes. And then their conversation with one another, didn't our hearts burn? We were clueless, but we knew something was going on. We were being reminded of all those glorious things we've known all our lives long. Just as the angels reminded the women, remember? Remember what he said? And then what's he do? He quotes it to them. And then they remembered. And these guys are totally lost, and Jesus chastises them and then teaches them. And even then, they don't quite get it, not until he breaks the bread and blesses it. And then the Spirit of God opens their eyes, he illuminates their mind, and they understand. Here's proof that it is not mental only. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 62 to 66. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees. Funny thing is, these two groups hated each other. Oh, and there was a third group, but not mentioned in Matthew, and that's the Herodians. The Herodians hated the chief priests. The chief priests hated the Herodians, the chief priests, for good reason, because their ancestors had been kings, the Maccabees, they had been kings of Judah. And they had been dispossessed of the kingship by the Romans. They were, some of them, dispossessed from their right to be chief priests. Others, the Romans, would choose who got to be chief priest, partly depending on who was most in accord with the Romans. And then Herod is made their king. And the Herodians are those who are the advocates for Herod being their king. And then you have the Pharisees. Pharisees hated the Herodians. The Pharisees hated the chief priests. Here are three groups of people, two of them mentioned in this text, who can't stand each other, who are bitter opponents, and they're allies against Jesus. That's what's so astonishing to me in some ways. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. Oh, there's another factor. The Roman governor. None of them could stand him, and he couldn't stand any of them. And they said, "Sir, we remember. We remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Interesting enough, this is on a Sabbath day that they travel to see Pilate. Okay. But it's not just mental. Funny thing is, none of the disciples remembered. And Janet and I talked about this, and I speculated, and she said, "Well, duh, yeah." That the anguish that they were going through probably clouded their mind. One thing I learned long, long ago as a pastor, minister, is when I do a funeral sermon, nothing I say new is going to penetrate anybody's brain. Now, I preach the gospel every time I do a funeral sermon. Every time. Whether the deceased is a Christian or not. But I know full well, unless the Holy Spirit does something really extraordinary, unbelievers aren't going to get it. If they're grieving, their minds are dense. And for believers, the most I can do is what the angels did for the women. Don't you remember? Or what Jesus did for those two guys. Don't you remember? Going through things that you've known all your life long that you need to be reminded of. But again, it's emotional. It can be spiritual. But here are unbelievers adamantly opposed to Jesus and all that he says and does. And they said, "We remember. We remember that he said, 'In 3 days I'll rise.'" Disciples don't. Not yet. But they remember. I don't think I marked my Bible with this text, but I do think I have it written down. Yeah. Because there's at least one more remember I want us to look at. You might want to write it down. I don't have a ribbon to turn to. Near the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, writing to his most faithful co-worker and son in the faith, Timothy, he writes what we call 2 Timothy, and in chapter 2, in verse 8, he says, "Remember. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel." Brothers and sisters, in some ways, all of our Christian education could be signed up or summed up in that one word. Remember? Remember? That's one of the reasons we confess the ecumenical creeds. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and also why we confess the Reformed confessions and catechisms. We need to remember. In the ancient church, they would read the two scriptures, an Old Testament scripture and a New Testament scripture, which is what I do, but they did it differently. They would read through the entire Bible in a year. Probably the entire Old Testament in a year and the New Testament maybe twice or more times in a year. And they would read that because very few people could have Bibles. It was stored in their head. They had to hear it. And so they would read every Sabbath day a section for the Old Covenant Scriptures, a section for the New Covenant Scriptures. They would recite the Apostles' Creed just like we do, or the Athanasian Creed, or the Nicene Creed, because we need to remember. We need to remember the Word. We need to remember the doctrines that the Scriptures have taught us. And that's also, again, why we read the Word together, why we need to memorize. That's why we have a catechism question every 2 weeks with a Scripture text, so that in family worship or personal worship, you can work on memorizing those things. You all know what happened when I had my theology exam and being a Baptist didn't know the confession, the catechism. I can still hear Richard Pratt saying to me when I said, "Well, what's wrong?" "Well, he asked, 'What is God?' That's a catechism question." "Well, I know that now. Didn't know it then." There's a rule at RTS. I call it the Roy Miller rule, because afterwards, I think it was that same year, they set it into effect that you have to memorize the shorter catechism at RTS to graduate. I think Richard went into the faculty lounge and said, "You know, Roy Miller almost didn't pass his licensure exam because he doesn't know the catechism." We need to remember. And to do that, we need to read, memorize, confess, and be reminded. Be reminded that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that he is indeed risen. And that we are no brighter than those women and those men that we've looked at. And yes, maybe it was grief that blinded their mind, blinded their heart. And yet we, like they, are dependent on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and open our ears. As Jesus would say frequently, to he who has ears to hear and he who has eyes to see, but also to those of us of hearts and minds, yield it to you. Help us to remember. To remember who he is and what he has done. To remember that our lives as Christians are totally connected to his. We have no life separated from the one who has been raised for us. We ask that you grant this to us in Christ's name. Amen.